Amen. And Pastor has been doing a series on Heart for the Home, and that series will be going a little longer. And in that thought and in that theme, we're going to continue on. I'll look at that just a little bit different at times, because there's so many different parts and different kinds of homes and families. Sometimes we need repairs. Sometimes we need fixes, and God is well able to take care of that. So open in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 15. And I want to speak for a few moments this morning on the lost brother. Luke chapter 15, verse 25 says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him." I want to read that again. "So the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.'" This morning, we pull back the curtain, and I always like to do that. I don't get around very many curtains that I don't peek behind it. And most of you do too. Sometimes we wish we hadn't, but we do that anyway. This morning, we're going to look behind the curtain, and we're going to look into God's lost and found department, because he does have one. If you look into this chapter, you begin to see that our Lord and Savior Jesus spoke of a shepherd that was looking for one lost sheep. And he spoke of a woman who was moved to search for one lost coin. And you see a father that's looking for and receiving home again one lost son. This whole chapter is about restoration of lost things. In these, we learn that God places tremendous value, great value, on individual life. He wants to see you saved. more than perhaps you want to be, he wants you to be. So we see the shepherd seeking one sheep out of 100. So the 1% that was lost, the shepherd goes after it. We see the woman seeking one coin out of 10, or the 10%. And she tears the house up and sweeps it from one end to the other till she finds it. Now we see a father longing for one son out of 2. That's 50%. So we have the 1%, the 10%, the 50%. But today, we've flipped the pages, looked behind the curtain, and we begin to see that same father, the one who wants all to be saved, is one on one, or 100%. So 1%, 10%, 50%, now 100%. That lesson is clear that's here. God cares about each individual, and he wants each of you to be saved. He does not want any of us, any one, to go to hell. But he wants us all to be with him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Very often, when the items in this chapter are preached about, you hear about the sheep, and you hear about the silver, and you hear about the son. But it's rare that you hear anything about the elder brother. I've preached on him a couple of times in the years that I've been here. But it's seldom that you ever hear that story. I think one of the reasons that we seldom hear that story is that it hits too close to home. Some preachers had got together, and they were discussing the Bible and some of the parables and stories and events that had taken place. And when the subject of the elder brother came up and his real identity, they were trying to figure out who this guy was. Who is he? And there was an older preacher that was sitting there, and after they had jostled around who this elder brother was, he spoke up very softly and he says, I know who he is. In fact, I just saw him yesterday. The other ministers, they all grew very quiet. Every face turned toward this older preacher. And they became eager to hear his response. And they were begging him, who is this guy? Who is he? And the wise old preacher says, he is me. Perhaps we don't hear more about this elder brother, because there's a little bit of him in all of us. What he's guilty of, we're guilty of. What lands directly upon him lands directly upon us also. So in this chapter, Jesus is talking about lost things, and he still is dealing with the attitudes of the scribes and the Pharisees that he was dealing with. And he tells a series of stories, parables, if you will, all dealing with lost things. And all the time talking with the scribes and the Pharisees. This elder brother pictures one who is involved in the things of God, but who sadly has no real relationship with the Father. You say, wait a minute, he's the son. Stay with me. He might be in the Father's house, but he's a long way off from the Father, and he's still lost. He is in the far country in his heart. As we survey this passage, I ask you to listen very carefully. Because this message is designed to speak to two classes of people. First of all, the primary message is to those who are lost and they need to be saved. You may be religious. You might even be a church member somewhere. You might be a good moral person. But you've never truly surrendered your heart to God. God has a word for you today. Pay attention. This message has a word for people who are saved, but who have the same spirit and attitude as this elder brother. That is, people who get upset when God starts blessing. People who do not like when the prodigal son comes home. People who refuse to rejoice over what God is doing because it isn't being done their way. In fact, all of us sitting in this room watching on a computer somewhere, all of us from time to time have a little bit of this elder brother springing up inside of us. So today we're going to consider the illustration of the lost brother. Might not be the brother that you think. It may be that the Lord will use this message to pinpoint an area in your life that has issues. And he puts his finger right on it. If he does, whatever he exposes, please obey his voice. And turn it loose to him. Put it under the blood. Whatever he exposes, I challenge you to surrender to him. Lock, stock, and barrel. So for the next few minutes, we turn our hearts toward this lost brother. The first thing that we're going to look at is the position that he held in the family. There was a position in that family that this elder brother held. He is the elder brother. As such, he is automatically entitled to 2/3 of all of his father's possessions, according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17. Since his younger brothers already asked for his and received his part of the inheritance, everything that the father has now belongs to this elder brother. Because the younger brothers already had all of his, and he's already wasted it. So everything that the father has belongs to this elder brother now. When the father dies, not only will the elder brother receive the father's possessions, but he will also become the head of the family. So he'll be over his brother. Much has been given to this elder brother already. God has bestowed blessings. The Father has bestowed blessings. And more is on the way. Blessed indeed. There was a position of productivity. That's point B under one. When we first meet this man, he's in the fields. He's busy about the father's business. While the younger brother has been off in the far country living it up, the older brother has stayed home. And he's kept up the family business, and he's been working for the father side by side with him. I want you to note something at this point in the story. We do not know that there is a problem in the life of this brother. Up to this point, we're not aware of it. Everything looks great. Any father would be proud of an elder son like this. From outward appearances, he has a great relationship with his dad, and everything is good. But remember, the reason Jesus is telling this parable is because of the Pharisees, the scribes, and the religious elite to whom Jesus is speaking and pointing. These were people who were also in a place of privilege. After all, they had been given the law. They had been given revelation of the coming Messiah. They had been let in on the secrets of God. They had been given truth from all outward appearances that they walk in that truth that they've been given. The Pharisees and the scribes looked good to man's eye. But there's a problem. There's a problem inside their heart. And Jesus sees it. He knows it. They're lost. They don't belong to God. And Jesus knows it. As I look at that, it sends a shiver down my spine. Because the same thing might be true of some that are watching me at this very moment from in this building or around the world, literally. You're good moral people. You're a good person. You come to church. You don't cuss or drink or steal or cheat. Most of you. From all outward appearances, you're as good as anybody that's sitting around you. You could look over at them and say, I'm as good as you are. But that's not our measuring stick, is it? Jesus could look down into the heart of the Pharisees and see their condition. He can look within your heart and he sees your condition too. You can fool me all day long. You can fool that person that you just said, I'm as good as you. But you can't fool God. You can pull the wool over my eyes in a New York second. That's faster than an Atlanta second. You can fool, but not him. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7b says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You may be good, you may be moral, you may be active in the church, and you can still be lost. You can be far away from God. You can't trust even what you feel. Oh, I feel in my heart I'm okay. You can't trust that. Not in this matter. Because your heart is deceptive. And it will deceive you if you're not careful. So, now hear me. I'm not trying to get you to question your salvation this morning. I'm not doing that. I'm not trying to get you to doubt it. I'm merely trying to point out the truth that religion does not equal salvation. Being close to the things of God does not equal being saved by the grace of God. Being in a church does not make you a Christian any more than sleeping in a garage makes you a car. Or climbing a tree makes you a squirrel. I hate squirrels. They eat my figs. They run the birds off the feeder. I've quit preaching and started meddling, hadn't I? You must be born again. It's not good enough to be a good person or a moral person. Are you a transformed person? Salvation is by grace through faith. And if you hadn't walked that avenue, then you hadn't walked far enough. So that brings us to point two, the problem he had with the festivities. When he come in from the fields and he heard all the laughter and the music and the carrying on, something didn't sit good. Luke chapter 15, verses 25 through 30, it covers it. When he came to the house, he heard the music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked what was going on. Your brother's come home. Your father killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered the father, and you know what he said. Here is where things start to get a little too close for our comfort. This is where it starts getting a little close for our pocket. As painful as it may be, these truths will help us grow in the Lord if we'll face them. Put them aside and become more like Him. He had problems with the motives. When this boy, the older boy, hears why there's a celebration, he is angry and he refuses to go into the party. The father comes outside and gently begins to plead with him to come in with the others. His reply to the father is very telling of what's in his heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life. In verse 29, he reminds the father of his faithful service all these years and complains that he was never given a feast for all the things he's done. There's a bottom line here, and I want you to hear it. This man did not care that his lost brother had come home. He could care less. Number two, this man did not care about that which pleased his father. It wasn't important to him. Number three, he did not care about any glory of his father. He wanted the glory for what he was doing. Number four, this man did not care about the father at all. He did what he did for what he could get out of it. He was padding his own little book. Then number five, this man even saw his service to the Father as slavery. He said so in verse 29. He did not serve the Father out of any love for the Father, but out of a desire and a love for himself. For what he could get. Sadly, this same mentality is in the hearts of so many within the church today. I'm not talking about just this church. I'm talking about church-wide. So many are in it just for themselves. They cannot rejoice when sinners get saved. Because it threatens them. It shines a light on. Remember Jonah? And what Jonah went through in chapter 4? He was angry because the whole city got saved. He wanted them blown up. Don't save them, kill them. And he even sat up on a hill so that he could watch the festivities. He wanted to see the fire fall. He didn't like it that God showed mercy. People like this cannot get excited when the church begins to grow because their influence, their own comfort, is starting to slip away. They don't care about God's will being done in the church if it runs counter to their agenda. They have their own agenda, and that's what they want done. They want the accolades. They want the pats on the back. They want the glory. And they get mad if they don't get it. Might be something as small as the preacher speaking with them, shaking their hand. That's some glory coming their way. That's acknowledgement. And if he doesn't do it, they're with the crowd. Crucify, crucify. When you see this kind of attitude, you know that service is not about God, it's about self. When you see this kind of attitude in life, you either have a lost person that's masquerading as a saved person, or you have someone who is out of God's will totally and has no relationship with the Father. Church can't exist, a home can't exist when this is going on inside of it. What drives your service for God? Where are you? If we don't stop and take a look at ourselves, we're missing one of the greatest opportunities that God's offered us. What motives do we have in our heart? What makes us happy? What makes us sad? Paul, the apostle, tells us that there's but one valid motive for our service. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. If it's not for the glory of God, then we're wrong. We're missing the target. Point B, he had a problem with his own mentality. When you listen to the older brother, the older boy, talk to the father, you begin to realize that he's proud, he's arrogant, he's defensive, and he's angry. There's obviously something wrong with the way that he's looking at what's happening and what's going on. He should be overjoyed that his brother's home. He should be overjoyed that he made it back from the far country and he came humbly. He should rejoice that the father has received that lost son with such passion and compassion. But all he can do is whine, pout, and complain. You want to know what the real problem is? He tells us what it is in verse 30. Look at what he says. He said he spent everything on gaiety and prostitutes. Who told him that? Who told him how his brother spent the money? He hadn't even talked to his brother. He hadn't heard anything from the father. When you look at him, you begin to see. He's so full of jealousy. He may be at home in his body with his father, but he's in the far country in his heart. He longs to be where the brother was. He's far away from the father. He's far away from the home. There's nothing more precious than the home. It's a place of refuge and comfort and strength. All he wants to do is live it up. Have fun. So, my friend, you don't have to be a drunk or a dope addict to be out of God's will. You don't have to be an adulterer to be in the far country. You can serve the church. You can sing, teach, act. preach anything and still be out of God's will. You can be going through a form and all the little ins and outs of it and be far away from the Father. You can have a heart full of malice. You can sit here this morning and be mad and resentful over things that have taken place in the church and let it hinder your walk with God. You can be hurt over what somebody said or somebody didn't say or what somebody did or somebody didn't do. You can look as good as anybody else sitting in this room this morning. But if your heart is full of evil thoughts, if your heart is full of desires for sin, you've missed it. You can pretend to be anything you want outwardly, but that condition of your heart is what really matters. Because God judges the heart, not all these outward calisthenics that we go through. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He had problems with the methods, and I am hurrying. It was considered the utmost disrespect for a young man to argue with his father. It still is. If I argued with my dad, I would have a knuckle sandwich in about 3 seconds. Susan and I was married, and I was already in my 30s before I found out that my dad was the boxing champion in the featherweight division for the Navy. I looked at him with more respect after that. I remember the day that my dad, I was out in the front yard, I was having a good time. Dad says, come in. And I said, no, I don't want to right now. He had been at work all day. He laid blocks, built houses. And he had laid block all day long. And he said, boy, I told you to come in. I said, well, if you want me, you're going to have to come get me. He still had his Brogan shoes on. He ran me down and kicked me while he was running. And knocked me down, picked me up by the seat of my britches, and drug me home. I never ran from him again. Because that wasn't the end of the story, but I'm not going there. But this young man argued, pointed fingers at his father. He was a disgrace. He did it publicly too. He didn't handle his anger very well. He attacked, criticized, and blamed. It was always somebody else's fault. When we start pointing fingers and saying it's their fault, their fault, their fault, that always kind of clicks something in my brain, saying, no, it's their fault. I don't have time to go all the way through point three, but he heard something from his father, and I want to touch on just one or two quick things. The petition he heard from his father, That's point three. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, "My son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to have this celebration and be glad because your brother that was dead is alive again. He was lost and he's found." That's a petition of pleading. The father went out and pleaded. The NIV says, entreated, other versions say, for this boy to come into the feast. That word entreated, look it up. It means to come alongside of another and offer aid and comfort. It means to beg, console, comfort, and encourage. So the father stepped up next to the son and said, "This is a chance for you to be blessed. Come on in. Come on in." It's the same word that's translated comforter in John 16:13, where it says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." In King James, it says, "When he, the Comforter, comes." He will not speak of his own. He will speak what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. It's one of the names of the Holy Spirit. So this father was interceding through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, in the way of the Holy Spirit. The father loved this son. But notice that the son won't even call him father. But notice that the father calls him son. The father went to him, and he was totally rejected. Whether you're saved or lost today, I believe the Heavenly Father is speaking to our hearts. He's touching areas that can be repaired and need repair. That father carried point B, a petition of promise. He reminded him that everything that he owned belonged to him. In effect, the father was saying, "I value you, and I value our relationship together more than I value words." That boy could have enjoyed the father's fellowship all this time, but he was too busy being a slave to enjoy all the good things the father had. He was too wrapped up in himself and his own legal narrow-mindedness to look and see the father for who he was. The boy wanted what the father had, but he did not want the father. And so many of us want what our father has, but we don't want the father. You're as close to God as you want to be. Because God's arms are open wide. I want to remind you that you have all the fellowship with God that you want. If you want more, you can have more. If you want to be closer, you can be closer. But do you want it? That's what screams back at me out of these pages. all the time that was wasted because that older brother was wrapped up in himself. One last thing. The father looks at this elder son and said, "We had to do this. We had to do this." That word "had" in the King James is meet or fitting. Those words mean necessary. It was necessary for us to do this because this boy was home. It was a celebration. The father's love, the father's faith had been vindicated. The family had been restored. The younger brother was home where he belonged. The older brother had been where he belonged. And the family was a unit again. But the selfishness, the jealousy was getting in the way. You see, instead of pouting, this older brother could have been partying. He could have been in the festivities, eating the good food, that lamb that had been slain. But he was so hung up on his own stuff that he couldn't party. He's miserable because he refuses to be happy. It's not a good place to be. If you'll notice, those of you at home, those of you here, this story, it's kind of like the never-ending story. It doesn't have an ending on it. And I believe that Jesus left it open-ended for a reason. I think every one of us that reads it, when we see those pictures that are portrayed there, every individual must write his or her own ending to the story. How will the story end for you? If you're miserable this morning, if you're struggling, if you're half in, half out, whatever, what you gonna do? You're going to stay miserable? You'll never be truly happy until you're full of God's grace and God's mercy. You'll never know the fullness of joy until you have what the Father has for you. But what the Father's got for you is inside the house. And if you won't go in, you won't receive it. Bow your heads with me, would you, please?